So the scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 1:1-16. It's what we call a genealogy. It's kind of an untraditional passage, maybe unexpected. I don't know, maybe you expected it. But instead of me reading a list of names, we'll get to what a genealogy is in a second, I was thinking as I prepared this message about a guy that I really like, Andrew Peterson, who actually wrote a song 20 years ago and sang the genealogy from Matthew 1. In the King James Version, we call these the begats. Abraham begat Isaac. And so that's what the song is called as well. So for our scripture reading this morning, Andrew Peterson is going to sing for us, not live, don't worry. I wish it was live. He's going to sing for us Matthew's begats, Matthew 1.
Abraham had Isaac, Isaac he had Jacob, Jacob he had Judah in his kin. Well, then Perez and Zerah came from Judah's woman Tamar, Perez he brought Hezron up, and then came Aram, then Amminadab, then Nashon, who was then the dad of Salmon, who with Rahab fathered Boaz. Ruth, she married Boaz, who had Obed, who had Jesse. Jesse, he had David, who we know as king. David, he had Solomon by dead Uriah's wife. Solomon, well, you all know him. He had good old Rehoboam, followed by Abijah, who had Asa. Asa had Jehoshaphat, had Joram, had Uzziah, who had Jotham, then Ahaz, then Hezekiah. Followed by Manasseh, who had Amon, who was a man, who was father of a good boy named Josiah. Who grandfathered Jehoiakim, who caused the Babylonian captivity, because he was a liar. Then he had Shealtiel, who begat Zerubbabel, who had Abiud, who had Eliakim. Eliakim had Azar, who had Zadok, who had Achim. Achim was the father of Eliab. Then he had Eleazar, who had Mathan, who had Jacob. But listen very closely, I don't want to sing this twice. Jacob was the father of Joseph, husband of Mary, mother of Christ.
That's more fun than me reading it, I think. It was good. There'll be a quiz after the sermon, so I hope you were paying attention. As a kid, I always loved Christmas, and it was about the movies and the music and all those kind of things. But I also remember as a kid in church being captured by the mystery of the season, the mystery of what it meant on probably a cold, hard wooden pew. When the minor chords of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel came in, there was something captivating about it. The story of an evil king and family on the run and beings from heaven and unlikely heroes and old prophecy, all of it. And it's most captivating because it's true, which is important for us to say, because in a season like this, when we're surrounded by a lot of feel-good Hollywood stuff that's fun as well, but are just made-up stories, it's important to remember that the story of Christmas that we celebrate is true, and it changed everything. It changed the trajectory of the world when Jesus came. The Christmas story is also not all just full of like feel-good Hollywood kind of stuff either. Before the magic of this nativity, there was hundreds of years of silence for God's people. God had been working and interacting with them and speaking to them, and then everything went quiet for a very long time. And the story itself is full of humanity and pain and unexpected twists and all those kind of things. And so the first words of the New Testament in the book of Matthew, in our first gospel, are a list of names. He starts with an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he lists all those names that you just saw. A genealogy is basically the record of somebody's life and history, where they came from. And today we see, just through these few verses this morning, that Jesus didn't appear from nowhere. He came from a real people in a real place. No matter what your story has felt like or seems to you, God might have another plan for it. And no matter how you feel about your future, God is always in the business of redemption. And that's what this story is about. Three main thoughts this morning. The first is this. I just mentioned that Jesus comes from a real place and real people. Now, that sounds very obvious. Yeah, Jesus is from a real place and a real people. But it's important because this is what distinguishes this from just some other myth. Jesus didn't just appear out of nowhere. He had ancestors and a mother and a father, and he is born in an actual town. And this is all connected to prophecy, but it's also important because this is a long story. In fact, the story about Jesus coming starts all the way back in the Garden of Eden with a prophecy to a serpent. When God says to him, somebody's coming that's going to step on your head eventually. That's the king. That's the Messiah. And then a promise is made to a guy like Abraham. And then a temple is built and people are exiled and up and down and left and right. But the truth is that thousands of year history that leads to the coming of Christ was definitely not up and to the right. And the genealogy actually reminds us of that. There are all kinds of twists and turns. So if you feel like, man, my story is not neat enough for a church or tidy enough, you're in good company. Because all the people in this genealogy have very complicated stories. So why does Matthew uniquely kick off his account of the good news, the gospel about Jesus, with a list of names? So a genealogy in ancient times is essentially like a resume. Instead of being an individual who would show your resume, like, here's what I've accomplished, my degrees, you're more likely to lead with, here's the family I come from, my family name, my grandparents, and way back. And some of you may have grown up in cultures like that. So Matthew says, because this is the most Hebrew of the books, the most Jewish of the Gospels, to his Jewish audience, here is Jesus, he's the Messiah, and he's the son of David and the son of Abraham. So he's choosing to put these people in the resume. Not every single person that came before Jesus shows up, but key ones are listed. We're going to get to the surprising ones in just a second, but let's name the obvious ones, and it's where Matthew starts, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let's just talk about these guys, Abraham, David, Joseph. Three guys that have something in common, and they're a little bit more heroic. They show up in the genealogy. So what do they have in common? Well, at least, there's a lot maybe, but at least they all heard something from God. They didn't have all the information, and they chose to take a step of faith. When God comes to Abraham, he says, leave your people behind. Leave your country behind. Go to a place I'm going to show you, and you're going to be the father of all the people. And Abraham says, okay. Genesis 12:2 just says, and so Abraham got up and left. In chapter 15 of Genesis, God promises Isaac, they have a good laugh about that, then they end up believing him. God provides this baby, and then in Genesis 22, God asks Abraham again to take now this miraculous provision of Isaac and go up on a mountain and get ready to sacrifice him in worship. And God spares him. But Abraham continued to follow, not knowing what the end would be. David, he gets anointed as king, and then he has to wait 15 years to become king. During those 15 years, a lot happens in his life. People are trying to kill him. He's on the run. And during those 15 years, he's got to be thinking, maybe at least once, did Samuel really anoint me? Is this really going to happen? But he just kept taking steps of faith until it was his time. And Joseph. whose girlfriend, whose fiance, says to him, "Trust me, I didn't cheat on you. I didn't get pregnant the normal way. God did this." And Joseph said, "Sounds right." I mean, if we're honest about the story, it sounds crazy. Mary comes to Joseph, and the angel comes to Joseph and says, "Don't be afraid. Take Mary." And Joseph says, "Okay, I'll take a step of faith." And it sounds like these other guys. So Jesus comes from a line of people of faith. He also comes from a line of people who get it quite wrong. And we'll talk about some of those in a second. But Jesus comes from somewhere, a real people, a real time, and you do too. If you're here today, it's not by accident. Whether you really wanted to come today or not, or you're online excited about watching service or not, you're not here by accident. Maybe a friend brought you. Maybe part of your story is a family who followed God and your mom dragged you to Sunday school when you were little and you've been coming for 50 years. Maybe a grandfather modeled faith for you. No matter where we are not here by accident and we come from somewhere. We're going to talk about the complicated family journey in just a second, but let me just say this. Paul uses this image for those of us who find ourselves following Jesus, living life with him, as like a branch that gets grafted onto a tree. So Jesus uses this illustration of a vine. Paul uses one of an olive tree that a branch gets grafted on, stuck onto the tree, and just starts growing with the tree. So no matter how you feel about where you come from, now you get to claim King David and Abraham and Jesus because he's welcomed you into his family. And now those of us who are far from God, lost and wandering, are now found in family with him. So maybe not biological, but you come from somewhere and God has a purpose for you. We're going to try something today, a bit of an experiment. The team has wrapped up something each week during this series that we're going to unwrap together. I'm actually going to take a risk and invite somebody from the congregation to help me with this. Bonus points if you're under 10 or over 95, one of the two. Any kid want to help me out under 10 years old? Nobody? I'm going to have to ask my own kid. Okay, come on. Yeah, you. You don't look under 10, but you'll do. Come on. Take your time. All right. Tell me your name.
Colin.
All right, Colin. So can you, the thing that's in this present is under this lid. Can you just take off the lid and then pull out whatever's inside? Show it to everyone. What do you think this is, Colin?
Like a briefcase or something?
A briefcase? Yeah?
A box. I don't know what's in it.
A box? Yeah, you don't know what's in it. There's nothing in it, actually. So this is actually a suitcase of my grandfather, my papa. He was from West Virginia. His name is Blaine, and we named our firstborn after him. And this actually says, can you read this?
U.S.
Navy. U.S. Navy. So this was his suitcase. He was a submariner in World War II, and this was his suitcase that I just got a few days ago. It was an unexpected treat, and I told Blaine, my son, maybe you should take this to college with you, man. This is a cool thing. But Blaine, if he knew, my papa, that I was telling a story about him in front of thousands of people, he would not be comfortable. He was a very quiet guy, a hardworking guy, a veteran of the country, a guy who followed Jesus in quiet surrender and obedience. Didn't make a big deal out of himself, but kept showing up for his family. And I wanted my kid to be like him, to show up. And even if he was a peaceful presence, to show up in not a dramatic way. And it's interesting how our kids kind of live up to their names. Blaine, the word means peaceful stream, and our son Blaine is a lot like that. So Colin, thanks for this, and thanks for opening the present. Everybody give Colin a round of applause. Thank you. So Papaw Blaine is a part of my story. I've got other parts of my story too, but I'm grateful for that one. And no matter how you feel about where you come from and your family lineage, you are now a part of the family of God if you follow Jesus. Second thought, so first this morning is that Jesus comes from a real place and real people, and so do we. Second thought is unexpected stories make the headline. Abraham and David had their issues, and we're gonna see one of their issues in just a second, but we kind of expect people like Abraham and David to show up in Jesus' resume. Like, this is the King of Kings, let me tell you about the people that came before him. But there are also people in this genealogy that are a bit surprising. There are some guys in here that did not follow God with their whole hearts. In fact, you heard kind of comically Andrew Peterson say one of the guys was the reason for the Babylonian captivity because he was a liar, right? And so there are guys who don't follow Jesus with their whole hearts, and they still show up because God didn't stop being faithful in spite of people who messed up and hurt others even. But there's also a group of women in this genealogy that is surprising. Now, it's not unheard of that women would show up in a record like this in ancient times, but it is unexpected, and to have five women show up is pretty strong statement in a Hebrew book to Hebrew culture where most women did not have hardly any rights, if any, in this culture. Most of them were seen as second-class citizens. Jesus liked to rewrite this script, by the way, in the way he walked around, interacted, gave honor to women in his life. But at this time, women were not valued highly, so even including women was surprising. But then the women that he does choose to include are also surprising. Just by the nature that they're women, they are gender outsiders. And so Matthew right away is saying, this gospel, this story that Jesus writes is not just for the people that you think it's for. It's for everybody. Now for us, we would say, yeah, men and women alike, but in this culture, that would have been a bit surprising. But then the women that he includes are interesting because not only are they women in this culture, but also many of them are not even Hebrew women. They're not even born into Hebrew families, and so they're ethnic or racial outsiders as well. And then because of the complication of some of their stories, they're moral outsiders. And they all show up. So let's just look at a couple of them very briefly. So in verse 3, Tamar. Tamar's story, I don't know if you remember this, and I'll invite you to study these stories more. We don't have time this morning, but Tamar is sort of cast aside by her family, uses some deception. They threaten to kill her. Eventually, she's allowed to live, but has children by her father-in-law, which is against the law of Moses, and therefore is a moral outsider and shows up here in Jesus' resume. Rahab, verse 5, shows up. Rahab is a non-Hebrew prostitute. It'd be easy to sanitize the story, but Rahab shows up for a reason in the lineage of Jesus. Rahab had some sort of faith in God. She helped the spies who were going to explore the land, and God honored her faith, but also redeemed her journey, this prostitute who was outside of the group. Then Ruth in the same verse. Ruth is a sort of a happier story, but Ruth herself, not Hebrew, a Moabitess, who is faithful to her mother-in-law and decides to come, and then there's this crazy story with her and Boaz, but Ruth, outside, given a chance, and now shows up in Jesus' line. And then in verse 6, Matthew chooses to say, David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. He doesn't even name who we know as Bathsheba. Part of the reason I think he doesn't name her, and I think Tim Keller probably reminded me of this, but is because it's important for us to remember that even though David was king and he's the hero of the story, he also at one moment was a villain. And he shows up because this is to David's shame, but God redeemed it. David took what didn't belong to him in the power of his king role, sees Bathsheba, he wants her, he takes her by force, then he has her husband killed, and then by God's grace somehow, King Solomon, the wisest one, comes from their union, because God works in spite of our sin. Sometimes I think we think about David because it reminds us that not everybody who sinned here has a great final story, but David found in his sin repentance. We remember Psalm 51 where David says, I have sinned, create me a clean heart. And he's talking about this time with Bathsheba. By the way, he got called out first before he came with this great confession, but he confessed and then God redeemed the journey. Bathsheba is the fourth woman, and then the fifth woman, Mary, who was not a moral outsider. She was faithful. But she probably experienced what some of these other women experienced, which was people whispering about her. I don't know if her whole life she had people making up stories about her, but it was hard to believe that she got pregnant by the hand of God. And so she faces this complicated story. And so all of these people included to show that the plan of God is for all and that all of our stories can be redeemed and that God chooses to work truly in mysterious ways. Kings right next to prostitutes, shiny people right next to broken people, moral outsiders next to a faithful one. But not one of them didn't have a complicated story and not one of us doesn't either. And this is grace. This is the miracle of the gospel, that Jesus brings in people who were not even, according to Mosaic law, allowed to come and make sacrifices at the temple. These people outside of the family are now welcomed in forever because of Jesus. Many of us today might feel a certain way about our own journey. Maybe our personal past. We feel like, man, you don't know my story. And maybe God can forgive me, but he could never use me. And then I want you just to remember a prostitute and somebody who's taken against their will and people who didn't fit any kind of category, and God redeemed it. And they showed up in Jesus' resume. In fact, they were like in the greatest hits. God took their story that was so unexpected and made it for his glory. Maybe you think about your own family and you might not even know your parents, or what you do know about your family causes you embarrassment. But in Jesus' family, the categories start shifting. And God might be asking you to change the script for your family, to be somebody who charts a new course with his help and to create a new name, not just of your biological family, but in your family of God. There's another character that shows up in here, Josiah. He got the thumbs up in the video. Josiah looked around and said, none of these people are worshiping God. We gotta tear down all these altars to the false gods and get back to the word. He was kind of like Joshua, for me and my house, we're gonna serve the Lord. And maybe that's what God wants to do through you or through your family. These ladies who showed up in the genealogy will be remembered forever, partly because of their courageous obedience, but also because God wanted us to know that everybody fits in the family of God because of Jesus. Everybody's story can be redeemed. Now, a special word to some of you who don't immediately go to yourself, your own journey, but also carry around pain of stuff that's happened to you, betrayal or abuse, whispers of others, judgment that you feel like you carry around like a wet blanket. Or maybe your mind goes to a kid who's wandered from God, or a friend or a family member, and you go, I just don't know if there's any hope here. And we read a list of names like this and go, if God could do it for them, maybe he could do it for my kid or my friend. And so we keep walking knowing that he's the one that writes the stories. Third and briefly this morning, so Jesus comes from a real place and unexpected people make the headline. God does all of this on purpose. Next week, we're gonna talk about the nature and the coming of Christ, like when he comes into this place in this historical moment and how surprising some of that is and the way he did it. But it's important just to remember that this list of names in this genealogy is here on purpose. God inspired Matthew to write these very names for a reason. He chose to send Jesus at this time, in this moment in history, when the Roman Empire was spreading out and all these roads were going, because he knew the gospel would spread all over the world. This gives us hope and encouragement today that he sees everything in our story and he's working in us with a purpose. It's also important because there's all these prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, and we see them fulfilled. It reminds us that God does keep his promises, that he does fulfill what he's said he's going to do. It also reminds us that it usually takes a different trajectory than we think. God fulfills his promises, friends, but it's rarely on our timetable or according to our expected or preferred way. 400 years of silence, they're thinking, really? Did we make all this up? Just like David wondering about Samuel, maybe they're starting to say, like, somebody made up one of these stories about God. 400 years is a long time to not hear anything from God and to hold on to a promise. For some of us, it feels like 400 years. It might only be a week or two or a year, but then it starts going and it piles up and we start wondering, and God wants to remind you that he's active and he's in your life on purpose. Think about scientists who want to send a satellite into deep space. I was speaking to some. We have people who work for NASA here at Grace about these missions that they oversee. And for an untrained person like me, I'm thinking, okay, we got to send it, a satellite to Jupiter, go. There's Jupiter, send it to Jupiter. But what the engineers and the scientists know is that to get the satellite to Jupiter, it's going to take a whole lot of planning, a whole lot of strategy, because there's fuel stuff and the gravitational assist might need to happen at one time. And there are these places in space where the satellite doesn't have to work as hard. They're called equilibrium points. So they know that the satellite at that point isn't going to have to work as hard and can kind of float along. But to us, we might be going, that thing's never going to make it. Like, it's just floating out in space. But the engineer's not surprised by any of it. There's plan A and plan B and plan C, and they're working alongside the satellite. And friends, no matter how we feel about our past or our present, or maybe where this is all headed, this text is a reminder that God is working on purpose in your life to redeem what you may have thought was lost forever. I'll ask the team to come. We'll close this morning. I don't know how you feel this morning. Maybe you feel like your story just could never be used. Like maybe Tamar felt like her story, or Rahab, a prostitute outside the Hebrew people, or maybe Bathsheba. But God wants to use your story. He also wants to invite you to the table. He invited everybody to the table that wanted to follow him. They didn't follow the tidy categories. In fact, I think some of the readers would have been shocked to see who ended up in Jesus's big resume. And he was saying, that's because this is a gospel of hope for all people. And maybe it feels like with your past that God is reminding you, maybe you're the change in your family. You're the change. Or in your generation or in your friend group or whatever, you're the change that God wants to bring for them. And when life feels haphazard and it feels like we're just getting bounced around like a satellite in deep space, remember, God hasn't left you. He's walking alongside of you, and he's writing your story for a purpose, on purpose. Let's pray together. Father, your grace defies logic for me today, because logically, we would want to just pick out all the good stuff, like we do with our own resume. But you chose to tell a different story so we could see ourselves in it. Because we need you. We need your grace. We need your forgiveness. We also need your hope and courage. And Jesus, we need to remember that ultimately our lives are all about being a son or a daughter of the King. That if we're welcome to the table, then we get a full seat. no matter what kind of outsider we feel like. And we sing now that, Jesus, you are worthy, you are King, you are the miracle worker working all things for good for those that love you. Amen.